Good morning. John chapter 5. Afterward, Jesus returned to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish holy days. Inside the city, near the sheep gate, where the pool of Bethesda with five covered porches, crowds of sick people, blind, lame, or paralyzed, lay on the porches waiting for a certain movement of the water, for an angel of the Lord came from time to time and disturbed the water. And the first person to step down into it afterwards was healed. One of the men lying there had been sick for 38 years. When Jesus saw him and knew he had been ill for a long time, he asked him, "Would you like to get well?" "Sir," the sick man said, "I have no one to put me into the pool when the waters bubble up. Someone else always gets there ahead of me." Jesus told him, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and walk." Instantly, the man was healed. He rolled up his sleeping mat and began walking. But this miracle happened on the Sabbath, so the Jewish leaders objected. They said to the man who was cured, "You can't work on the Sabbath. The law doesn't allow you to carry that sleeping mat." But he replied, "The man who healed me told me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" "Who said such a thing as that?" they demanded. The man didn't know, for Jesus had disappeared into the crowd. But afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and told him, "Now you are well, so stop sinning, or something even worse may happen to you." Then the man went and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Kim. This is a story about Jesus healing a fool. This guy was an idiot. He really was. We'll get to that in a bit. But this is a story about Jesus healing a fool. Aren't you glad he does that? Because if he didn't, we would all be in trouble. But last week, at the end of John chapter 4, we looked at another man who received a miracle. But this was a man who opened his eyes and discovered the ways of Jesus. This story is very different because this week we're looking at the story of a man who kept his eyes shut tight, even though his life was powerfully intersected by Jesus. Let's go back and pick up at verse 1 of chapter 5. Verse 1 says this: "Afterward, Jesus returned to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish holy days. Inside the city of Jerusalem, near the sheep gate," very specific, "was this certain pool, the pool of Bethesda, with five covered porches. Crowds of sick people, blind, lame, or paralyzed, lay on the porches, waiting for a certain movement of the water, for an angel of the Lord came from time to time and disturbed the water, and the first person to step down into it afterwards was healed." Have you ever heard the phrase that birds of a feather flock together? Have you ever heard that? People that are like each other tend to group together. I suppose we do that, right? I mean, that's why we're here. As followers of Jesus would gather together, whether it's on Sundays or in our homes or on Wednesdays or whenever it might be, that's kind of like us, right? Right? We do that. We group together, we flock together. Sick people do the same thing. Sick people do the same thing. And what we see in this story is that crowds of sick people were gathered together. Just like followers of Jesus, sick people get together. We band together, sometimes in our sickness and our brokenness, according to whatever sickness we have. I've driven through communities and been amazed to watch homeless camps spring up, right? Like where all these people, that the sickness that they're dealing with has to do with poverty and has to do with certain type of brokenness, but rather than trying to fend for themselves, they'll kind of band together, right? And so you'll see this whole area that is taken together. Why? Because sick people just like us flock together, gather together. People that are dealing with addictions tend to group together. That's why it's not called a crack closet. It's called a crack house. Because the whole house gets filled up with people who are feeding the same addiction, right? So the crack house. People are gathered together according to their sickness. Or other people dealing with other kinds of addictions might gather in a bar or a nightclub. Because I don't want to just be lonely by myself. I'd rather be lonely with a bunch of other people and try to drown some of that loneliness, you know, with the bottle, or maybe hope for a little hookup with other people who are trying to hook up. And so sick people get together. And sometimes when they get together in those places, whether it's a homeless encampment, whether it's a gang member's garage, right? Whether it's a crack house, whether it's a nightclub, it can be really dark. Those can be very dark places because all these people with sickness are joining together, kind of merging all their sickness into this festering pool of yuck. And in comes Jesus. Uninvited. Uninvited, Jesus shows up where sick people hang out. When we're talking about the ways of Jesus, we cannot neglect to recognize that Jesus keeps on showing up in places where he's not invited, and sometimes into the very darkest of pools of humanity. Well, Pastor, what you're teaching us on the ways of Jesus, are you insinuating that if I follow the ways of Jesus, that maybe he's going to lead me to a crack house or a bar? Well, I would say this. Definitely maybe. Definitely maybe he may lead you to some of those kinds of places. The ways of Jesus we've been talking about always lead to life. Always lead to life, never to brokenness and death. So if you are consistently walking in his ways, then I am confident that you would be someone who would bring light to a dark place and not go into a place and have your light snuffed out by the darkness. There was a gentleman who I had the opportunity to be influenced by some years ago in my ministry. He was a missionary, he was a pastor, he was an author. His name is Floyd McClung. And Floyd, as part of his ministry, had lived in Amsterdam as a missionary with an organization called Youth with a Mission. And in the heart of Amsterdam is an area called the Red Light District. In the Red Light District, it is notoriously globally known as a place of an amazing amount of human brokenness, a place where the sick like to gather together. And in the streets of the Red Light District, prostitutes literally sit in shop windows, scantily dressed, soliciting people who would walk by, and people are out in the doorways like collars saying, "Hey, come on, you know, bring your dollars here." Floyd began a church in the middle of the Red Light District. But not only did Floyd begin a church in the middle of the Red Light District, he moved his family and his children into the Red Light District. Whew. Wow. And I remember him sharing that Christians would come to him and ask him, How in the world could you bring your children to live in such a place of darkness? And I'll never forget his reply, because Floyd said this. He said, I would rather raise them in a place where it's very, very obvious what is sin and what is goodness, where it's just black and white. He said, I would fear more raising them in suburban America where sin is all dressed up to make it look like it's good. Oh! See, sometimes the ways of Jesus will lead us into some very dark places to bring the light. Places where the sick gather. I had the opportunity some years ago to travel with another pastor to Amsterdam and got to walk through that red light district where Floyd McClung was living and had a church. Our guide was a missionary who lived there. And as we're walking towards this part of town, it was just around the corner from their missionary headquarters. We were just about ready to go in the red light district, and he stopped us right in the street. And he looked at us, and he said this. He said, do either one of you guys struggle with pornography? Oh. And all of a sudden, you're like, do I? Oh, my God, I don't think I've ever been asked this on a street before. Praise God, I was able to look him in the eyes and say, I'm good. Because he said, if you're struggling with pornography, you cannot go in. Oh. See, all of a sudden, that made a whole lot of sense to me. Because God will never take you someplace for your destruction. If you struggle with alcohol abuse, if alcoholism has been part of your story, guess what, my friends? God ain't calling you to the bar. Not today. Not without me. Going as your wingman, right? If you think God's calling you to the bar, give me a call. I'll go with you, all right? But I'm so glad for that experience, stopping us on the street, saying, hey, listen, if you're struggling sexually, this ain't the place where I'm going to take you. We grabbed hands on the street. We prayed for God's grace and for the freedom of the people we were going to be encountering in the next moments. And then we embarked on a several-minute walk through this area of town, all the time praying and interceding for the brokenness of humanity that was on display. Sometimes the ways of Jesus run straight through the worst places in town. Where are the darkest places in our city where the sick gather? And what may God be speaking to your heart right now about that? To my heart, to our church family. Speak to us, Lord. Lead us in your ways. Before we get to the guy that was a fool, I do want to bring up one other thing. Do you notice in this passage that there's a large section of the scripture that's in brackets? You see that? It says that crowds of sick people, blind, lame, or paralyzed, lay on porches. And then there's this bracket, waiting for a certain movement of the water, yada, yada, yada. Why is there a bracket in scripture? In fact, I'll even tell you this. In many translations that you may even have in your hands today, this part that's in brackets has actually been just removed completely. It's not even there. You're reading along and it skips from verse 3 to verse 5. And you're like, oh, that's interesting. Why is a verse missing from my Bible has been redacted. Were the CIA involved in this? I don't know. No, let me tell you why. The first 400 years that they've gathered manuscripts after the time of the writing, that this did not appear in those earliest manuscripts. And so what scholars believe is that a scribe who was, you know, because they did this all by hand, they scribed in, they wrote these scriptures. There was no printing presses during that time. So a scribe, they believe, helped add some color commentary to this passage. Now, that makes sense because what the scribe was doing was helping us to understand the context in which this foolish man, this crippled man, had found himself and why he was there. Because as we read in the next couple of verses, and as Ken read a few minutes ago, the crippled man himself describes that, hey, the water moves and I can't get there. Those verses are not in question at all. Those were part of the original scripture, but this bracketed portion was not. The reason Bible translators either leave out this section entirely or put a big asterisk saying, hey, this was not in the earliest manuscripts, the reason they do that is because they want to ensure that no one mistakes this passage for an actual explanation of how God works. This is a description of what the crippled man believed and why there was a crowd of sick people, because they believed in a religious superstition. They thought this angel of God came and mucked around in the water, and that was a sign that, hey, the first person in line to jump into that pool is going to be healed. Now, when I read scripture, I don't see any other indication that God like has this pecking order of people who he's going to heal. Well, if you happen to be the first, come to the altar now. First one down gets the grand prize. You're healed today. All the rest, sorry. Not enough to go around. See, that's not the heart of God. And that would be a really, really cruel race, right, to get into the water. That's not God. But that is what these people were bound up with. And it's what blinded them. Isn't it interesting that this passage follows right on the heels of what we read last week in John chapter 4 when Jesus said, would you quit looking for a sign? Believe in me instead. So I think John knew what he was doing when he was putting these passages together, because here, right after Jesus says, stop looking for a sign, what do we see? A whole group of sick people that are looking for a sign rather than crying out to the sign giver. Make sense? All right, we're tracking. We get to the next portion, verse 5 through 7. And we read this. We read, one of the men lying there had been sick for a very long time, decades. A lifetime, 38 years, very specific. When Jesus saw him and knew he had been ill for a long time, he asked him a question. You know what? I get caught up in this. Here is this man that almost for a lifetime had been bound up with this crippling ailment. Bound by this religious superstition that was now blinding him to the fact that he was standing in the presence of the living God. And I just wonder, how many people have been dealing with issues for so long in their life that they have come to really believe, I'm never going to get free. I am never going to be free of that thing. That area of sickness in my life, that addiction, that perversion, that brokenness that keeps spilling out of me and I hate it, but it's just, you know what? Man, I guess that's just the way I'm wired. I guess this is the way I am. 38 years, this guy was crippled up until about 30 seconds from this point in the story. And then it says this. It says that Jesus saw him and knew. I love those words. Jesus saw him and he understood completely this man's predicament. Just the way he looks at us and he sees you and me individually. Not just as part of a big group, not as part of a church, not as part of the United States of America. No, he sees you. He sees me, and he knows. He knows our story. He knows our sickness. He knows our brokenness. So why hold on to it? Why keep it a secret? Why live a secret life of sin and brokenness when he already knows? And he loves us in spite of our brokenness. The first clue we get that this crippled man was also a fool is when Jesus asked him this yes or no question. Jesus asked him, would you like to get well? You guys know what a binary question is, right? It's either yes or it's no. It's a zero or a one. There are no in-betweens. There's no gray area. Jesus asked him a very straightforward question. Do you want to get well? Truth is, I have no one to put me in the pool. When the waters are stirred up, when the water bubbles, someone else always gets there ahead of me. In other words, sure, other people are part of our story, granted, but a lot of the times we're just like this fool who keeps pointing the fingers at others, blaming them on our circumstance. Kind of like Adam back in the garden, huh? It's Eve. Look at that woman. That Eve person you gave me, she's kind of pretty, but man, she's the one who messed up. Right? This guy in his brokenness does the exact same thing. Jesus, do you want to just want to get well? And what does he do? He points his finger at others. They're the reason. When Jesus asks you, do you want to be well, which I think he's doing right now, right at this moment, who are you pointing a finger at? Oh, well, you know, my addiction is different than their addiction. You don't know. My addiction is way stronger than the other person's. Are you blaming an addiction? Are you blaming something else about your circumstance? You know, man, if I just had a little bit more money, I'd be able to get out of this hole. Or maybe you're pointing your finger at a person. Man, that husband of mine, if he were just a little more, man, my wife, man, if she would just stop, if my girlfriend weren't so hot, be a lot easier. Keep from straying. What are we pointing our fingers at? See, because a sign of foolishness is when Jesus just asks, do you want to be well? Say, mm-hmm, I do. Yes, right now. Yes. Heal me. Yes. Make me well, Jesus. Yes. Bree, go ahead and put that slide up there. Because I believe this so fully. It is not our circumstance that's keeping us sick. It's our perspective. This man's perspective was broken. Not only was he bound up with religious superstition, seeking a sign rather than the sign giver, but he was also pointing his finger at others, blaming them for his circumstance. See, we need to realize God is always greater than our circumstance. We need to realize it. We need to understand that God is greater, that he is the Alpha and the Omega. We need to put our trust in God in a way that says, God, you are bigger than, greater than our circumstance. We need to own it. This guy was a fool because He didn't own his stuff, and he didn't own the fact that God was standing before him, the one who could heal him and bring him to freedom. And then it goes on, picking up in verse 8. Even though the guy didn't give him a clear answer, Jesus, in his ways, heals him. Jesus told him, stand up, pick up your mat, and walk. Instantly, it says, the man was healed. Whatever ailment was keeping him paralyzed from being able to move, whatever that ailment was, instantly, would have been fun to see, huh? Would have been fun to just like, wow, that's cool. This pool party just got real. Boom, in an instant, he is healed. Instantly, the man was healed. So he did what Jesus said, picked up his mat and began walking. But this miracle happened on the Sabbath. So the Jewish leaders objected. They said to the man who was cured, you can't do that. You can't work. Dude, I'm just like, got my little nasty 38-year-old rolled up Maddie here. You know what that thing would have smelled like? Ugh. But the law doesn't allow you to carry that sleeping mat. See, Jesus knew what day of the week it was. He was the God of the universe. He was not caught off guard that this happened to be the Sabbath. In fact, I believe that one of the reasons that Jesus chose to heal a fool on that Sabbath was because it was the Sabbath and because Jesus was picking a fight. He knew what was in the heart of those religious leaders. He knew that something needed to be provoked within them to get this ugliness out, to spill forth. We're not going to take the rest of the morning to read through the end of chapter 5, but you need to. In fact, I've been encouraging you as we're going through the book of John, read it, be in it, read it multiple times. Just keep going and going. Prepare your hearts. But if you read through the back half of chapter 5, he goes into a lengthy discourse with these religious leaders that helps to enlighten them, but man, bring out all the places of their own brokenness. Because just like the fool was bound up with religious superstition, these religious leaders, they were bound up by religion itself. You can't do that. There is a rule that says you cannot do that. See, religion is always man's attempt by their own effort to find their way to God. By their own effort, following rules, following regulations. Maybe you were raised in an environment. Many of the people in our church have told me stories about, man, I grew up in this other practice of faith, and I heard about Jesus, but I didn't really get him, and, you know, because it was just kind of like following a bunch of rules or following a bunch of, you know, steps that I had to do, and they didn't never got to the point of, like, a relationship with the living God. Well, if that's you, man, I'm glad you're here. And because I pray that you would get more free than these religious leaders did. Because they were bound up by human effort and works. And Jesus came to set us free from that. The ways of Jesus are way different than the ways of man. And the ways of man are the ways of religion. That's why we never promote, become more religious. You just need to get a little religion in you. No, you don't. In fact, stay away from religion and get close to Jesus. He is the one that will set you free. And what God's word shows us over and over and again is we will never be good enough anyway. So it's a fool's errand to try to be religious enough to earn God's favor. You will never do it. I will never do it. Romans tells us that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all need a Savior, and his name is Jesus, and he already paid the price on the cross for our freedom. Jesus knew what day of the week it was. So he poked at these guys to expose this area of brokenness. And then we get to the last part, starting in verse 11. And he says, it says, but he, the fool, replied, the man who healed me, he told me to do this. What does he do? Points a finger. He keeps blaming. This guy's a blamer. Doesn't take responsibility. No, I picked up the mat. Guys, I was sick, crippled for 38 years. I was just healed. Guess what? I picked up my mat and I'm walking. And I'm walking right out the door. Now, he doesn't do that. He like, oh, comes under all this weird religious pressure. And so he folds and he points the finger. He keeps pointing the finger at others rather than just taking responsibility. I picked up my mat. So sue me. But I'm healed, right? No, he doesn't do that. He points and says, that guy who healed me, it's his fault. He's the one who told me to do this. And so the religious leaders ask, well, who said such a thing as that? We're going to crush this guy because he doesn't know what's up. The man didn't know. For Jesus had disappeared in the crowd, which also tells me he's a fool because this guy has been crippled for almost 4 decades. He forgot to get the business card of the guy who just healed him. It's like, are you kidding me? You wouldn't ask, who are you? You just, I've been 40, almost 40 years a cripple, and you just heal me, and I'm not going to ask your name? I mean, this guy was a world-class fool. But the man didn't know. Jesus had disappeared in the crowd, and I love this. The ways of Jesus, he shows up where he's uninvited. But if your heart is not one with his, if you are not walking in his ways, man, you'll just turn around and think he's going to be there right at that moment. Well, he's always going to be there, right? I can keep doing my foolish stuff, and then at the last minute, I'm just going to like give my life to Jesus right before I go to heaven. Oh, you may look for him. He may not be that easy to find. Now, he's always there. We know. Listen, I'm not trying to twist your theology. Jesus and John the Baptist both proclaim the kingdom of God is at hand. It's like, it's right there. You just reach out and grab it. But I'm telling you guys, do not presume on God. Do not presume upon his grace. Thank him for his grace. Walk in his grace, but never become presumptuous upon his grace. Because you may turn around and it's like, God was right there. Now I can't find him. Don't presume upon him. He had disappeared into the crowd. But afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple. Evidently, this guy had followed these religious leaders and gone back to the temple. And so Jesus finds him in the temple and told him, now you're well. So stop sinning. Or something even worse may happen to you. Very gently, I believe, Jesus gives this guy one more opportunity. He's like, hey, you're well. Glad to see that. I know you had the little run-in with the religious leaders. That's cool. But just listen, stop sinning. Because, you know, if you don't stop sinning, you're just going to get yourself back into a heap of trouble. And it could be really worse than your crippled condition. See, we've been talking about in this conversation about the ways of Jesus, that the ways of Jesus are in conflict with our ways. What Jesus is saying here is, when he says stop sinning, it's something to all of us. Recognize that your ways are in conflict with my ways. When he says stop sinning, what he's saying is join me on my ways. Stop doing things that are leading to hurt, to destruction, to brokenness, and eventually you're going to lead to death. Join me in my ways, because my ways will always lead to life. Eternal life, but life right now. Stop sinning, or you're going to just get yourself back into a world of hurt, walking your own way. What does the man do? He betrays Jesus. Jesus says, stop sinning, but the man immediately goes and tells the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus. Oh, you wanted to know who this guy was who told me to break the religious law? His name was Jesus. See, Judas wasn't the only one who betrayed Jesus. This foolish man did it. And guess what? Every time you and I are behaving foolishly, making foolish decisions, we betray him as well. Turn our back on him. Immediately go the other direction. Now, I am really thankful that Jesus healed the fool, because it gives me hope for myself. Jesus still chose to heal this man and set him free from his condition, even though he didn't answer the question right, even though he blamed others rather than taking responsibility for his own circumstance and situation, and even though ultimately he disobeyed Jesus and then immediately turns and betrays him, God did not take away the healing. When we get to heaven, we're going to have to ask, whatever ended up happening to that guy? Did he get his life figured out? Did he begin to learn to walk in your ways? When he got home, did his wife hit him upside the head and go, what were you thinking? This man healed you. This is God. Did he fall on his face and surrender, or did he just keep doing his own thing? We're not going to know till we get to heaven. Hopefully we'll get to meet this guy and say, you were a knucklehead, but you taught me some things about myself. How about you? Do you find yourself this morning maybe dealing with some of the same foolish things that this man did? Blaming others, disobedient, betraying Jesus with our very actions in our lives. If so, you're in a safe place. You're in a good place, because we've all been fools. But we read in Proverbs, we read this, that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. The fear of God. And that doesn't mean cringing from God, fearful that he's going to just strike you down, because we know that Jesus said, I actually did not come to condemn you, but to bring you life. Which is really good news. But the fear of God actually puts him in his rightful place, where we understand who he truly is, that he truly is greater than my circumstance, that he really is the one who paid the price for my freedom and for my life. And so, Jesus, today, I want to stop sinning and follow you on your ways. I want to get along with you. Get on with you. Get on this journey with you. Would you pray with me? Would you ask the Lord to reveal things in your own heart that may need to be dealt with this morning?